brothers. It's good to be here this evening. It's lovely to be here. This time I can see. I had my surgery done about 9 months ago now, and my vision has greatly improved. The last time the light was quite dim down there with the lectern, and I could hardly see. So, but that was my fault, not the lectern's fault, but God has restored my sight, and I'm so grateful for that, and to have the privilege this evening of bringing the Word of God to you. So let's just look then at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll read the whole of the chapter. This is the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Amen. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. I've entitled this sermon, Simply Remember Your Creator. It's one of my shorter messages. I think last time you got one of my longer ones, but my wife says, please don't tell them it's going to be short, because every time you say that, it's usually long. So, by God's grace, I have let the cat out of the bag, and this one should be short. According to lifestyle gurus, one great way to relieve anxiety, deal with stress, and improve our mental health, so we're told in the relentless breakneck pace of third millennium secular life, is to practice what is called mindfulness. We're to be mindful, we're told. That's connected with the new vocabulary that has crept in, at least in my thinking, probably in the last 12 to 18 months. Everybody is talking about living in the moment. Perhaps you've used that phrase. I think I've let it slip once and corrected myself and said, I mustn't speak like that, but I've done it. Living in the moment. And through one website which speaks of mindfulness, it offers through this mindfulness, which I'll define shortly, don't worry, personal transformation and, wait for it, communal evolution. That sounds great, doesn't it? What is mindfulness then? Well, mindfulness, we're told, is a practice that involves paying attention to the present moment with non-judgmental awareness. How popular, of course. We're told it can help you cultivate a deeper connection with your inner self. Not too sure about that when the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, but we get connected with it, which sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't deliver. It connects you with your inner self, others, and the world around you. Now, I don't want to be completely critical or sound totally negative, but we do, I think, need to think about this. It would, I think, be hard to totally deny that forgetting about past failures and refusing to focus on future fears, which this mindfulness does, and concentrating on the good things in the present, can help in some ways to chill us out, relax us, or as we say back home, chillax a little bit. It can help us to embrace the moment, the present enjoyment of the good things that we see in this life, and of course which God himself gives us. We shouldn't discount this totally. I'm sure there's a good form of Christian mindfulness. But I'm not entirely convinced that a present focus on circumstances will be that helpful to inmates on death row who are about to get the lethal injection or the old sparky electric chair, or of cancer patients passing through a rigorous and debilitating course of chemotherapy. There's not much to rejoice about or bring relaxation through mindfulness on those kind of circumstances. So we also say, don't we, that it's really good to learn from past mistakes and to make wise plans. And if we don't do that, in fact, it could be reckless and dangerous physically and morally, but especially spiritually. Meditative mindfulness, I think, could make us ostriches at worst, who just stick our heads in the sand and pretend the world's fine when it's not, or dreamers living in a fool's paradise at best. So that's mindfulness for you. Solomon is writing, of course, with the wisdom that God gave him, for which he prayed at the start of his rule and reign following his father David. He asked for wisdom. He realized he was young and inexperienced. He needed God's help. How could he manage this great people? Maybe pastors or elders sometimes think, how can I manage this flock of 30 or 40 or 50? Well, he had a whole nation of several millions at that stage. But God granted him that wisdom plus blessing and great help in various ways. His reign blossomed, though of course he left the tracks at one stage and ended up ruining his mistakes and lack of judgment in the marital sphere. But he writes with the intention of giving us what the Constitution promises as a right but cannot deliver, true happiness. Throughout our time on earth, by a kind of spiritual mindfulness. And so with the power and light and wisdom he got from God, he gives us a mindfulness class that helps us learn from the past, because he reviews his life and then comes to this book of Ecclesiastes. It rejoices in the moment. He recognizes all the good gifts that God has given and also helps us face the future with hope and realism, where he says, remember your Creator. men in the front row, especially, in the days of your youth. If there's nothing else you take away this evening, remember this verse and memorize it, inscribe it on the tablets of your heart, put it in the memory banks and lodge it and think of it often, pray through it. Ask for God to grant this kind of mindfulness. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And now he goes on to explain a little more. And we're going to look at this, God willing, in 4 points, which I've put in the form of questions. The first is this: who should we remember? Who should we remember? And the answer is, of course, our Creator. He's the one who we should remember. Today it seems people are incredibly distracted. They're so busy, aren't they? Life is hectic. Maybe you're like that. Just constantly on the go. The day is not long enough. And because of this busyness and distraction, they've forgotten the God who has made them in his image and likeness and created them not for their glory, but for his honour and praise. As the psalm said, not unto us, Lord, but to you be the glory. God's people in the Old Testament recognizing this great duty. They're created to give him glory. Or as Paul says in Corinthians, whatever you do, eating or drinking, give glory to God. That's why we exist. We are reflectors of the glory of God. When we look into the mirror, we should see the likeness of God as we give him glory. Of course, sin has tarnish that, as James tells us. We look into God's word as a mirror and we see what we don't like. It's very inglorious. So, because of that forgetfulness, and we're constantly forgetting, we need repeated reminders. I was, I guess, surprised a little reading this. This verse came to mind this week. Remember your Creator. And I thought, it's been a while from I've read that text, because I'd forgotten. We do forget. We lose that important emphasis. And so we're being goaded and prompted and cajoled by someone, really commanded here, not to dwell on our own stuff, not to think on our broken dreams, not even to relish with fondness our former glory days when we were in our prime. But that is all gone now. No, but instead of being nostalgic, engaging in this practice of what I'm going to call maker mindfulness, we remember our Creator. We must not neglect to think and reflect upon the One who is not only cosmic Creator, but our own Maker, who with skill and care and love and kindness, for he knew us before he made us and before we were born in the counsels of God in that one great plan. We break it down into various parts, but it's really one plan in God's mind, for he sees all things before him. He sees like a parade from above, the beginning and the end, that we just see the passing floats in the parade. It's one thought in his mind. And we are part of that. And he made us with care and skill, fashioned us from the dust for his own glory. It's really the bara language here of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. He barad the heavens and the earth. It's a word that, I guess, in context means created from nothing, but really reliably means it's the kind of work that only God can do. It's creation of man, but it's also redemption of man. For David says, create in me, bara in me a new heart, O Lord. And so it's not the bara word here, it's the borea. He's the creator. He's the one who has made me, and like a potter in Genesis, fashioned and formed me and framed me in Psalm 139 for his own glory. This is the one, the God who's created me, the God of the Bible, Jehovah, Yahweh, created me for service and relationship and enjoyment of him. You see, we don't come from the swamps, do we? And I'm not talking about the swamp referenced down the coast. But we are made by God supernaturally to be his. And so he really cares, though our culture doesn't, what we do with our souls and also our bodies. For he's made us this psychosomatic unit, body and soul. He's Lord of our bodies. And that's a word we need to hear in this culture, isn't it? The body's not important. I can do with it what I like. The key thing is my own self-expression, which has become my own sexual expression. I can do with my. The key thing is I'm authentic and genuine. I live out what I feel myself to be. But God cares what we do with our bodies. He made them for himself. I love that expression, if I can recall it off the top of my head, the Westminster Catechism, which I guess is like the 1689 Baptist Confession. I'm sure it's roughly the same. But it says, at death, our souls depart to be with Christ, which is better by far, and our bodies do rest in the grave, still united to Christ, because he'll raise them and reclaim them and rejuvenate them on the last day when he comes visibly and publicly to gather his people to himself. And so he cares always about our bodies. He took flesh to die for our sins, to reclaim not only our souls but our bodies for himself. And so it's not any mere guru or false deity, again Psalm 115 which we sang, or false religion which we must mind, but the invisible, biblical, only true and living God who made us. And therefore it's good to reflect on the fact that God is not remote, has no body parts, and therefore cannot be depicted or represented with rock, glass, wood or stone or anything like that. It's a tragedy that hundreds of thousands of people in this district think he can be represented like that or somehow studied in a statue. It's desperately wicked blindness. They bow down to a creature of their own hands, not even of God's hands, instead of worshipping and serving the Creator who is, in Paul's language in Romans 1, forever blessed. The being given over. But it's this God who is known in Scripture and now made visible in Jesus, Word made flesh, our Creator Jehovah, whom we must remember. So I guess the question comes to us by a simple way of application. Are you remembering the Lord God of Genesis, your Creator, who formed you and framed you in the womb in the days of your youth. Mindful of him, living before him, loving and serving him, singing his praise, reading his word, loving his son, seeking his mercy, seeking his grace, seeking his pardon, seeking his forgiveness, mindful of this God. Well, we know that we're not mindful in that way as we should be. God, forgive us. And God, restore us and strengthen us. And by the mindfulness of the Maker that Jesus had, who in very nature God became man, and as man was mindful of God, he is power to cleanse us and wash us through the merit of his obedience and perfect Maker mindfulness, and give us a heart and deepen our affections for the one who's made us with thankfulness, reverence, and joy. Dare I say, to love him who first loved us, and to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything we've got, the kitchen sink and some. That's basically what it means. With your mind, heart, and soul, muchly or exceedingly so. Nothing held back, but crowning him as our God and Lord and reflecting upon him. So that's the one we should remember. God, our majestic, almighty, most wise and sovereign Creator. When should we remember? When should we remember? Well, basically, I've written here four letters, ASAP. Right now, today, if you hear his voice, as David says in Psalm 95 in Hebrews, repeats repeatedly in chapters 3 and 4, do not harden your hearts, but respond in remembrance of God. Remember chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. That is, while you're young and before you get too old, when the pleasures that distract you now, the worldly pleasures, the sensual pleasures, the things people chase after, finally you say, enough, I'm tired of it, it doesn't deliver, I'm bored with what the world has to offer, and I wish I hadn't wasted time not being mindful of my Maker in the way that I should have been. I guess we can all say that to various degrees. But young people and middle-aged people, waste no time, don't hesitate, let there be no delay, stop dragging your heels today. Resolve with a holy resolution in God to set him at the forefront of your mind and place him in the phylactery of your heart. Dead center and front of all things. Isn't that what Jesus said through the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David in Psalm 16? I have set the Lord always before me. Therefore he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And by the Spirit of Christ, we say, don't we, in union with him, help me, Lord, set you always before me. What a great prayer. Always before me. We want to do that, don't we? before the brain fog sets in or the short-term memory goes and we're confused. This is a picture from verse 2 on of the advancing years and the receding joy and the gradually decreasing concentric circles of social interaction. So we end up not back in a cot or cradle like a child, but not much better confined to the home when all the joy and pleasure of life has gone or dimmed significantly. When the joints start to creak and you look at your knee and you think, I need some WD-40 or oil for that. I was at Synod last week in Pittsburgh, and with sitting all day, I was walking up the hill afterwards. I just thought, oh, I'm going to need a knee replacement sometime soon. I hope it's not, but begin to think that way. When the teeth start to rot, the grinders cease. It's a reference to the molars, you know, the teeth at the back here that with the edges and the ridges on the flat surface grind. And instead of chewing things and grinding things and mulling or milling our food, we begin to gum things. Or there's gaps. I was shocked last year. Had to have a root canal. $5,000. But it's a sign of advancing old age or not good dental hygiene, whatever, but you know what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. Or our ears need hearing appliances, or our eyes get cataracts or spectacles, or in my case, corneal grafts, because the eyes are dimming and the colours fading and the panoramas no longer are so detailed and beautiful as they once were. Or until pleasure has no joy, or we're too tired simply to go out. Oh, I've done that too. I just can't be bothered now. Or you sit on the sofa and you stare with boredom at the box and the continual news reels. Is this what life is about? Or the biggest event in the month becomes the social security check. Because we've been fired, or we've given up work, or we can't work. Listen to what he says. Before the sun, verse 2, and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds turn after rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, these great athletes, you wouldn't know it, but to look at me, I used to be a bit of an app, bit of a sportsman, and I tried some about 3 or 4 years back to play a game of that English sport, very boring, of course, not like baseball at all, very boring, and played with my two boys, and my son had the pleasure of giving me out, the umpire at the far end, and he said, Dad, get out. He was embarrassed at how bad it was. The skills had gone. The champion cricket player no longer. And the doors, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. I can't hear that. What's that faint sound? And one rises up at the sound of a bird. 5 a.m. Can't sleep any longer. The sleep is gone, just part of old age. And those birds, they're starting at 4 now. Can't sleep. And one rises up, the sound of bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because this is the thing, isn't it? Man is going to his eternal home. And every time you look out the window, when you can make it from the chair to the window, there seems to be a funeral of one of your old friends. Mourners go about in the street. That's the big event for old people, attending their friends' funerals and thinking, well, I'm next. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, the farmyard, you see, has just been abandoned and left and overgrown now. It's all what once was, but is now no more. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, because we're from dust, and to dust will return the curse on sin, and the spirit returns to God who gave it vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And for these reasons, what a catastrophic and dreadful mistake it is to postpone Maker mindfulness. Young people, it won't always be like this. And middle-aged people, you still have some time. There's some gas left in the tank yet. But while you have health and strength, and while your faculties stay semi-sharp, at least, and as soon as in life as you can, set your Maker as your chief focus. And if you've dragged your heels and spiritually dropped the ball, or time is running out, banish vain regrets. In this sense, mindfulness is right. You can't change the past. And you may be some deep hurt, and you're struggling to move forward because of that hurt. Let it go. Because time is desperately short. I'm not saying let it go, because it's easy to let it go. The fact you've hugged it and harbored it and just can't get your head round what was done to you. But I'm saying it because I love you as one who has had to get over hurts and seen people stuck in a rut because they can't move forward. Been so traumatized. And if that hasn't happened to you yet, it may happen to you someday. You've got to let God be God. Deal with the situation. Confess your own part, be it small or big, and leave the matter with the Lord. If there's a stubborn, impenitent sinner who's wronged you, and focus again and be mindful of God. Because in a short time, life will be through and your best years gone. So, from this evening on, maybe for you this evening, it's a time to press the reset button and move forward with the Lord and ask Him to restore your joy. When we should remember, and of course we can confess our failure to use time wisely. None of us does use it perfectly. There's all kinds of things and distractions we waste our time with. I'm not saying that all things are bad. Many things are good. Actually, Ecclesiastes encourages us to embrace the good things in life wisely and proportionately and temperately. But to focus on what's most important and to live all of our life in all of the areas under the lordship of Christ for the glory of God. Thirdly, we've seen who and when we should remember. Thirdly, why should we remember? And I've just written, this is maybe fill you with trepidation, numerous reasons or causes, but it'll be reasonably brief. It's not just because this is the wisdom of Solomon, the brightest mind that ever lived, who had brains the size of Jupiter and its planets, far more than Albert Einstein, or replicas of him to the nth power. God gave him such light, such reasoning and teaching capabilities. He was the brightest of the brightest and the sharpest that ever lived. People came from the ends of the ancient world to hear him at the university in Jerusalem, to hear his lectures on botany and various things, and the books he wrote, and the poems and the psalms. He was a multitasker and multi-talented at his multitasking. Not just because he was clever and wise and sharp and had light from God, or simply that it's the commandment of the Lord who instructs us through Israel's king. Remember, that's an order, it's an imperative, it's something we must do, and to fail to do would be a neglect of our duty before God. We're to obey, we're not to ignore. We're not to have a loose grip in it. We're to seize it and take it to heart and let it affect our practice. So tomorrow morning, you're not to say, well, what was that chap from the UK talking about? Because that's not, as A.W. Pink would have said, that's not to profit from the word. Now, presumably you're here this evening because you want to hear something that's going to change your life and lead you through that ongoing Christian cycle of repentance and faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ. You want to be washed and cleansed by the word and refreshed and renewed. I'm sure that's the case. But not only because it's wise, incredibly sane and the right thing to do, not only because it's God's commandment, but also because the Lord has created us and stamped the impression of everlasting life and eternity upon our hearts. He has set, says Solomon, eternity in the hearts of man. And at the end of days, when the sands of time run through the hourglass of our lives quickly, life under the solar radiation of the heavenly body he set in the sky to light the earth, the sun will end. That's what he means by life under the sun. Life lived on earth in God's creation. And at that point, every thought, every action, every deed will be brought into the judgment of God. What did he say? Verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then he says in verse 6 and 7, before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So this case is pressingly urgent. If I was to say, oh, I've just had a notification and there's a tornado warning, well, you'd be up, wouldn't you, and out and down to the basement for cover or something like that, texting your friends, quick, get out, it's urgent. Well, this is more urgent because it's spiritually urgent. All these metaphors of death or approaching death, the snapping silver cord, the breaking golden bowl, the empty chair at the table, which follows after funerals. Maybe you're grieving and you've experienced that or lost a loved one, and it's brought it home to you. I remember when I was about, I tend to tell most stories about my life when I was X years, when I was 14, I think it was. And I was brought, my parents, my mum was a, late mum was a nurse tutor, my dad was a medical doctor. So we were always handling these and talking about the realities of life and death, I guess. But mum wanted to impress upon me, I guess, the reality of death. So she didn't say that to me, but she brought me to the funeral parlour, we call it back in the UK, and my grandfather, who was a very keen wit and full of life, his eyes sparkled and the witty comments tripped off as if he was a great grandfather. And there he was, lifeless, a kind of greeny, yellowy, pale, cold. That was his body, but I knew that his soul, had gone. There's no movement of respiration or the bellowing of lungs as he took his breath, because God had taken his breath. And when we buried him, I'm sure now, dust you are and to dust you shall return. It seems a long time ago in some respects. I guess it's over 40 years now. And where's it gone? I guess, unless I live to 100 and something years, I'll not give the game away, over half of my life is gone. But you? I laugh at my boys, the twins back in the UK, and now they're in their mid to later 20s, and I say, oh, you're not so young as you thought you were. You're catching up on me. You're closing the gap. And so we need to be maker mindful in face of the everlasting life promised in paradise and the never-ending death which we are warned of in the pit, which Jesus will explain the stark realities of the fate that awaits the ungodly after this life, where the fire is unquenched and the worm does not die. That place where there will be weeping and howling and a gnawing of teeth. Every day is precious. And so these are all reasons for maker mindfulness. Let me just summarize them again in three things. God's commanded wisdom through Solomon, the brevity of life, and the finality of the result. If there is no second chance, there is no purgatory or any awful doctrine like that. That's a myth and a figment. There's what happens at the point of death is fixed. There's a gulf, as Christ taught, whether it's a true account or a parable, we're uncertain, I think, of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember? The rich man in hell who had his good things in life, and he's longing for the poor man who the dogs licked his sores of his skin to bring some sort of relief of the infection. He longs that he might come and just dip water upon his tongue. So there's excellent reasons for maker mindfulness. I think you'll agree. It would be complete folly to think that you can just procrastinate and put off remember, as a medical student, that was a long time ago, I was in medicine far shorter than I've been away from it now, but on our first day on the wards, a slightly unwise, we would say back home, uncouth, lacking in wisdom of how to speak to people. We can all be like that, can't we, at times? Learn wisdom, young people, particularly in your speech and your mouth. But and she confronted a patient, and she strode up, she's a big, robust lady, and she said, "Prepare to meet thy maker." I was completely out of place in that context. But it's not out of place this evening. Prepare to meet thy God. If only we could feel something of the importance and the gravity and the weight of that statement, you know, it would do us a power of spiritual good. Of course, for the believer, we're perfecting holiness from reverence to Christ, because we want the crown of glory, which will never fade away, the crown of life, which he'll give to us at that last day, where we're welcomed into the presence of the Lord. That should be such a positive stimulus to maker mindfulness. But this evening, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, if you haven't been regenerated and born again by the Spirit of God, if there hasn't been a renovation of your mind, heart, and will, if you haven't been changed by Christ, then you need prepared to meet your Maker by coming with a sense of the awe of the judgment of God, confessing that God is righteous and just. And were he to cast everyone into hell, he would be righteous. And it's only by grace that there is a possibility of mercy and salvation. And that God loved this sinful world so much he sent his only Son to redeem a people for himself, who took our flesh upon himself, sinless and pure and obedient. And he was obedient unto death. He suffered in his flesh, that is his human nature, bearing the stripes that we deserve, the punishment for the guilt that we deserve, being scourged and tried and rejected, treated as an impostor, mocked and derided and ridiculed, struck by fists, prophesied, and pierced. And the dark hours of the cross, where the Father, according to the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, because all the persons of the Trinity are involved in all the external works of God with his creation and his redemption, where the Father poured out the burning indignation and fury of his justice upon the Son, which was due to you and me, who put him on the cross. It was our guilt for which he suffered. And coming to God and saying, that's what I deserve, but I know that you're a God with a heart of mercy that brims with forgiveness to those who come brokenhearted for their sin, for their offenses to God, their law breakings, their backslidings, their wickedness, the depravity of their nature, their original sin, and asking for a new heart. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. That's how to prepare. That's the first step. And then forsaking sin, casting it behind your back to walk in the newness of life that God gives to his people. So that's why we should remember our Creator. And then, how should we remember our Creator? Finally, remember that God has made you for enjoyment of himself. This is the purpose of being his handiwork. And the original Creator calls us to joyful food and drink, doesn't he? Industry at work, care of our patch of the planet on which he's placed us, and a day to rest and worship as we serve him with thanks. As those made in his image and now renewed in that image after Christ and true knowledge, righteousness and holiness. And all these good gifts of the creature are little supports to navigate this world of pain and grief, to enjoy in life while we're down here and while we can later on. Soon the time will come when old age begins to bite, and then we pass from this earth. And though the world is a humanity vanity project, all is vanity, this present condition caused by this fall of Adam into sin, believing sheep are taught, aren't they, the words of the one chief good shepherd, which of course in that day was Solomon, but Christ speaking through Solomon as a type of Christ. It's his word, it's Messiah's word, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails, firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. We're to heed the word of Christ. And through faith by grace alone, to find in him true liberty from all the frustrations of this life. Because we're told in Romans 8 that creation was subjected to futility. It's this same word, translated from Hebrew to Greek. Hevel in Hebrew, matiotes in Greek. Futility. Futility of futility. Christ the one who makes sense of it all and restores the creation to himself. And if this has been accomplished through his atoning rescue work of Calvary, and if we have been saved, then only one thing remains, is a path of service and good works for which we're saved by grace to walk in them. Listen to what he says. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Not to save ourselves, but because we've been saved in grateful, joyful obedience to glorify our Heavenly Father who's loved us. Love your neighbor next, but love your Creator first in all-out maker mindfulness. In conclusion then, are you running away from the present by blocking out past faults instead of seeking pardon and reconciliation to make peace with the past and setting your mind on God? Are you trying to get rid of the nagging fear of a final reckoning death for which you're ill-prepared at present, knowing there must be something more than merely living in the moment now? Have you turned your mind to the creature to give joy in life to it, instead of turning to the Creator who gives true happiness and the ability to enjoy the simple pleasures of life and the satisfying service of Christ? How does your obedience to the commands fare? Well, at the cross he forgives sinners when humans give the sin up and repent. So seek the washing blood of Christ, and don't forget before it is too late. And drop the language, please, of meditative mindfulness, and retain maker mindfulness. May God fill you with his peace and joy and blessing and life as a redeemed, renewed creature, as you fear him, have your mind upon him and your heart upon him in maker mindfulness. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for being so unmaker minded. Oh Lord, we thank you for our regeneration, which you don't deserve, and the great mercy we've received at the cross. And grant us the wisdom from Christ, the fountainhead and the embodiment of all divine wisdom, which Solomon had and which we desperately need, to turn our eyes away from the vanities and the futilities of this life, and to set our hearts fully on Christ, who is seated at God's right hand in heavenly places on behalf of his church. Lord, flood the hearts and minds of this congregation this evening, young and old, with the truth of the gospel and the exhortation of this word from Solomon. And may we spend the rest of our lives urgently serving one who is greater than Solomon. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.